So this is the message that I was going to give you last Sunday when Christmas was still fresh in our hearts and minds, but we are still in a sense in the Christmas season because tomorrow is Epiphany, the day that's celebrated when the Magi arrived and visited the young Jesus. So if you would allow me to still reference Christmas this morning. It's always interesting to ask someone about what kind of Christmas traditions they had growing up, or even still currently have. And each family usually has their own special ways that they celebrate Christmas. Probably the most common way families do that is through the buying of a Christmas tree. Some people have artificial trees. Here in North Carolina, many people enjoy taking a family trip up into the mountains to cut their own tree. Or we go to the neighborhood lot to buy them. I can still remember when I was, I think, about 3 years old, that our family and our neighbor's family, he had a big tractor and he had a big wagon, so we all piled into the wagon and he pulled us out into the woods and we cut down a cedar tree for our Christmas tree. I think I still have an old 8mm film of that adventure. Y'all remember 8mm films? I still have a projector that runs. Every once in a while, I'll pull that out and look at some of those old movies from my early childhood. But I've always enjoyed Christmas trees. Coming down in the morning and smelling the scent of them, or in the evening sitting there with all the lights off except the lights on the Christmas tree. Special ornaments that we have to hang on the tree. And, you know, it's still a tradition I greatly enjoy. I'd like for us this morning to do some thinking about trees. The Bible is the record of the story of Christmas, or the incarnation, better yet, and God's redemptive love that is really behind the story of Christmas. The story begins in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and it doesn't conclude until we get to the end of the book, Revelation. But in the middle of, in the context of this story, there are some trees. There's one at the beginning, there's one that's the climax, and there's one at the end of the story. And so I'd like for us briefly to just think through those this morning. If you'll allow me, I'll refer to them as the trees of Christmas. All right? So number one, the first tree, is the tree in the garden. I'm going to be doing something I don't normally do, and that's using a lot of different scriptures, so you might just want to write down references instead of trying to keep up in your own Bible, and you can go back and read those more in depth next time if you'd like to. So excuse me for doing a survey kind of scripture. But the love relationship that God had with mankind began in the garden thousands of years ago. It began with the first two humans that he created, Adam and then Eve, on that sixth day of creation. You remember the story, God took from the dust of the ground and formed it to a man, and then he breathed into that the breath of life. And the Bible says that the man became a living soul. Later that same day, he caused a sleep to come over Adam, and then he formed from Adam and for Adam a beautiful wife. Both Adam and Eve were perfect. No physical imperfections, and more importantly, no sin in their lives, which meant that they could enjoy this relationship with God without anything coming between them, any kind of barriers in that relationship, because sin wasn't present. So God took these two perfect people, placed them in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. There was no danger, there was no sickness, there was no cause for crying, there was no friction in their marriage. It was perfect. Their only responsibilities, basically, were to take care of the garden and to be fruitful and multiply. And then in the middle of the garden, the Bible tells us that God planted two trees. And this is what it says about it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God gave to this couple what we could call just one negative type of command, verses 16 and 17. He said, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." And then he said, if there ever came a time when you would be tempted to eat of that, there would be a consequence, which the end of the verse tells us, "For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now, that wasn't a hard command to keep. Think of all the fruit and nut trees and the berry bushes and plants that were in that garden. I mean, it was truly a paradise. What's your favorite fruit tree? What's your favorite berry plant? It was there. And so it truly was a paradise. The Bible doesn't tell us how long Adam and Eve lived there before temptation came. I'm of the opinion it probably wasn't very long. But Satan, in all of his craftiness, in all of his deception, used the serpent to tempt Eve. One of the things he did was try to plant a seed in her mind, calling into question God's command, and through that command that he was really trying to keep Eve from being all that she could possibly be. Ever used that tactic in your life before at some point? Then he also began to ask questions about God's command and also what would happen if she did eat of that tree. Tried to cast doubt on that as well. You ever had questions come up in your mind about some command of God, some truth of God, some, does it really matter if I do this? It just might be good to ask yourself, where are those thoughts coming from? Satan already knew with Eve, and still does today, that he is held eternally accountable for his rebellion against God. And so what he tries to do since day one is try to discredit that truth in people's minds so that they also will be eternally condemned with him. And that's what he tried to do with Eve. And he still uses that tactic today. Well, Eve, as you know the story, tragically listened to his arguments that came through the serpent, and she ate of the fruit of the tree, gave some to her husband Adam, I guess somehow convinced him, but he made the choice on his own to also eat of the tree. And with that one act of disobedience, something changed in them and in the world that they lived in. With that one act of disobedience, sin entered the world. Genesis describes it this way: "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed together fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." True to the word of God, death came. Not immediately, but it came. But more importantly, maybe, spiritual death immediately came. And now all of a sudden, for the first time in their lives, there is this barrier between them and their relationship with God. And since you and I are descendants of Adam, then we have inherited from him that sinful nature as well as its penalty. Romans puts it this way: "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." And you find that throughout the Bible, that sin and death are inseparable because all of us are sinners. And you know the verse, we memorized it a couple of years ago, just to refresh ourselves, that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, there's death, as it says in a couple of chapters over, "For the wages of sin is death." And it's not just speaking of physical death there, because this punishment, judgment of death was all-encompassing. Physical death, yes. Spiritual death, as we've already mentioned. but also eternal death. All three are the wages of sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought God's judgment on themselves, brought it on their descendants, brought it on their world. But even as God was passing out this judgment, He graciously offered reconciliation to this guilty couple. And He also gave them hope through a prophecy. Now, they didn't fully understand all that was contained in that prophecy that was revealed more and more through the centuries. But they were given hope through this prophecy. And that prophecy was speaking of the second tree, the tree on a hillside that we know is Calvary. So let's think about that one for a little bit. Jesus, like Adam, came into this world without sin. He was not born into a perfect environment. He was born into a dirty stable, which just kind of really symbolized the rottenness and dirtiness of the world that he was born into. But unlike Adam, Jesus never yielded to the temptations that Satan came to him with. And you know this verse from Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus lived a completely righteous life. He lived a life of love and ministry to the people that he had created. But the problem was, most of the people rejected him, and more importantly, they rejected the message he came with, because he told the people that even though they were religious, they were not right with God. He told the people that it was only through him that they could know, have a relationship with God and be with him forever and ever. Didn't make any difference how much money you gave, didn't make any difference how many good things you did or how good of a person you thought you were. It was only going to be through him that they could know God. He told them that even though maybe on the outside they looked pretty good, pretty religious and so forth, but he said really on the inside to your core, it's full of rottenness and sin. So as you know, and you can imagine why, people didn't like that message, rejected him, and placed him on a tree. The Bible says that after this farce of a trial took place, that they placed Jesus on the cross. So let me read a little bit about that from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. When they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And so the three hung there, Jesus in the middle, obviously. And on one side was a criminal, and he, as you remember, just was hurling accusations and abuse and cursings at Jesus. And this is one of the things he said. One of the criminals hung there hurled insults at him, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." In other words, if you're truly the Son of God, get us out of this mess that we brought on ourselves. You know, use your power to help me. I'm not really interested in you being in control of my life, but I just want some of the presence you can give to me. And so he was asking for Jesus to do that. But you know the story of the other criminal. Reads this way. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. So that thief came to the place of understanding what a lot of people still don't understand today. And that is a lot of the pain and tragedy and sorrow that we experience in life are the result of our own choices, our own faults, our own sin, our own rebellion against God and His ways. And so the thief spoke correctly here. saying the punishment was just because of what he had done. But if you remember the story, he didn't stop with just talking about just judgment. He went on and said this in this conversation. He was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so on that day, Jesus died on a tree. But because of that death, all people have the opportunity to live joyously forevermore. A lot of verses that speak about that. I chose this one from the book of Ephesians. It goes like this. Paul speaking to the Gentiles, "Remember that you were at a time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel," because you were Gentiles, "and strangers to the covenants of promise that was made in the Old Testament to the Jewish nation, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for you." So, Adam's act of sin brought death. Jesus' righteous act of obedience brought life. And I like the way it's put it in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous." One tree brought death. Another tree brought life. Two men hanging beside Jesus that day, one made the choice to reject Jesus, and therefore he will never be allowed to experience the third tree that we'll read about in just a minute. This other criminal put his trust in Jesus. We don't know how much he understood, but Jesus knew his heart and it was acceptable to Jesus. And therefore he received forgiveness and redemption. Even though his body died that day, he still is alive with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Same thing is true today. Two choices that are before us. Reject Jesus, there's consequence. Accept Jesus and what he's done, and there's glorious, joyous promises that come to us. And so that takes us to what we're calling the third tree of Christmas, found in Revelation. But I need to backtrack just a little bit before we get to these verses in Revelation. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. If you remember the story, after they sinned against God, part of the result of that sin and part of what God did was he banned them from the Garden of Eden. And so in Genesis 3, we read this verse. "Then the Lord God said to Adam and Eve," obviously, saying it to them, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." God is saying it to himself. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I want you to see here, this banishment was not just a judgment or a punishment for their sin, but it was also a protection and a mercy by God for them as well. Just think through this. By barring access to the tree of life, God was showing compassion because he knew what the fruit of sin was going to produce in this world. It was going to bring all sorts of sorrow and toil and heartache. And so God was preventing Adam and Eve, as well as others after them, from having access to the tree of life. And then he also graciously limited how long the lifespan of people so that there would not be this endless agony of living in sin and in sinful bodies with no hope of relief that comes from death. And so they would have been in an eternal prison. You get that? They would have been in an eternal prison that way. And so by limiting man's lifespan, God allows enough time for people to choose him or not. His provision for eternal life through Christ. But he spares the misery of an endless existence in a sinful condition. So most people look at this banishment just as a judgment and punishment. It was that. But it was so much more than that as well. And thus, now, through our faith in Jesus Christ, when death comes, yes, it's still in a sense a judgment because of sin, but for the follower of Christ, it is so much more than that, isn't it? It actually is a great release as we leave this sinful body behind and we go to be with the Lord. What a beautiful provision it was to banish Adam and Eve from that tree of life. And thus a day is coming when those who have trusted in Jesus will have access to the tree of life again. It's spoken about in the last chapter of the Bible, if you didn't know that. But these are the verses, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me a river, of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night. And they will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. And they will reign forever and ever. So once again, the people of God are going to have access to the tree of life. Now, it's debated, how literal to take this. Is there literally going to be a physical tree there? That's debated. It's debated back and forth by Bible students. But understand the picture here is a picture of joyous life, is a picture of abundant life, is a picture of eternal life. It's a picture where there's no pain, no sickness, no death, no tears, no sin, and no curse. And once again, the people of God, just like in the garden before the fall with Adam and Eve, we will be cared for and nourished by our God. Children, adults too, anticipate the coming of Christmas. May we, as followers of Christ, greatly anticipate the return of Christ and the curse that's going to be forever done away with. Can you remember back in 2021, a year verse that we had from Titus chapter 2, verse 13? We are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. May we as Christ followers be people who are greatly longing for and anticipating the Lord Jesus returning and forever doing away with all the impacts and effects of the curse. So I've spoken to you today about the trees of Christmas, as we call them. The one act committed at the first tree brought sin into the world. One act committed on the second tree provided salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal relationship with God for any who put their trust in their substitute, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Jesus, God Himself, died on a tree to pay the debt that you and I had. Remember the little chorus we've sung? It's a favorite of mine. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. It's called Amazing Grace. And I sing it all day long because Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And because he paid that debt, if we have trusted in what he did for us, we will once again have access to the tree of life and all that it pictures for us. You know, as I said at the very beginning, one of the traditions that many people have are Christmas trees. And we love their beauty, but the real beauty of Christmas is not a Christmas tree. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the favorite ornaments Denise and I put on our tree is a nail to remind us of really what and who we are celebrating. That's the true meaning of Christmas. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to become one of us, to die on that tree so that we could have access to the tree of life and to live with him forever and ever. And so we're going to sing before we partake today of the old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. Just going to sing three verses of it. So I'd invite you to sing that along as we prepare to share the bread and the cup together. You stand.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, when the dearest and best. So cherish the old rugged cross, and the I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
You would drop out on the course, okay? But play on the verse, third verse.
In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous earth beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died, to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it some day for a crown.
You'll be seated. Before we come and get our elements up here, if you're visiting with us, we welcome you today. We invite you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, to join with us. You don't have to be a member of our church to share in communion with us. We do have, there's two cups together. The top cup has the juice in it. The bottom cup has the bread in it. So you can just come up and take one of those or however you need for your family. Before I invite you to do that, let's just bow our heads. The Lord Jesus does tell us to take time to examine our hearts just to make sure that there's not anything we need to clear up before we partake of this, what this represents, which is the giving of His body and great sacrifice for us. So maybe as Shirley just plays through the course one time, just give you a chance, just in the quietness of your heart, to go before the Lord. Let's do that.